morning. Blessings to each one. Blessings to you, Joshua and Audrey. Special to be here with you all again in this way. I'm sorry you have to put up with three show altars in a row. It wasn't originally supposed to be that way. But, yeah, may the Lord bless our time here. Let's stand our feet and have a prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice to be gathered together in this way. Thank you for the beauty and blessing of marriage. Lord, we pray your blessing upon Brother Joshua and Sister Audrey as they are beginning their lives together. Pray that you bless this day, that all that's done will be done for the honor and glory of God. Lord, be with me here with my stammering tongue and my thoughts. Lord, I pray that what I believe you have things you want to say to us. Lord, I believe marriage is something that's very close to your heart. I believe marriage is something the devil attacks fiercely. Father, it's a picture of Christ in the church. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would speak to us today, that you would speak through me, that you would calm my unsettled heart and trembling, and you would strengthen me and help me to say those things that you want to be said. Lord, anything that's inappropriate, anything that should not be said, pray that you withhold me from that. So look upon us, bless us here, and open to us the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So, Brother Joshua, I was thinking some about some of the talks we'd had earlier. I think it's something that all young husbands and probably older husbands struggle to find their way in. And it's this thing that we're told to love our wives as Christ of the church. He laid down his life. He went to great lengths with love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering and so many of those things that he laid down. He humbled himself, you know, left the glories of heaven, you know, the tremendous example, the call for us as men to love our wives in that way. It's tremendous. We'll never attain to it. But yet, along with that, we're called to be leaders. We're called to be men. We're called to give direction. And Joshua and I were talking, you know, and like, how do you find the balance? You know, where do you give and where do you just have grace and where do you step up and lead? And as I was pondering, Brother Joshua, I thought of the example of Jesus. He is our supreme example. And I thought about, I thought of how I just said that he left so much. You know, the tremendous example of unselfish, giving love, grace, forgiveness, mercy, all those things. But yet, I also thought about Jesus and how he gave some very clear commandments. He wasn't just all, you know, do whatever you want to do. And, whatever you want to do, I'll put up with it. No. Let's see here. I'll just read a few things here. Here in a minute, we'll turn to a scripture, but let me read a few passages here that I thought of. Here's some things. You know, couple this along with the example of Christ's love and forgiveness and mercy. He says in Matthew 5, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So we were very familiar with those things. But I thought, you know, as we look at both of those things, we look at how God calls us to be men. And we need to love our wives. We need to cherish them as the Lord of the church. But yet, this same Lord, he had some very clear lines. He says, this is acceptable and this is not. And so, I don't know if that helps. I don't know if that helps. I think we need to walk with God, cry out to God, and may God help us to know how to cherish our wife as the Lord of the church, but to still give clear direction. And there's times where I think us men need to stand up. And I speak to all of us. I'm not just speaking to Joshua. I'm speaking to myself, but say, I'm sorry, wife, but this is what we're going to do. I know it's hard for you, but this is the way I feel God wants us to go. And to give clear direction and take your place as responsible. Because you, Joshua, me, and all of us men here, we are responsible for, before God for the direction of our home. And there's times we need to stand up, as Jesus did, and say, this is where it is, and this is what we need to do, with humility and love. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5, a very familiar passage. I want to make a few comments here. We'll not spend much time here in Ephesians. Well, actually, I want to look at a portion of Scripture out of the Song of Solomon. So Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Some very clear direction here to the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So the wife's place is to come under, to submit. Allow her man to lead. That's your place, Audrey. And all of you wives here. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wow, that is all-inclusive. Yeah. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord. Now to the husband. Husbands, love your wives. You know, we can tend to be weak in that. We can tend to be selfish. Want, as Edward said, for ourselves. We're to love our wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Brothers, do you love your wife like that? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. You know, if you love your wife, you cherish her, you shower blessing and love upon her, it'll come back to bless you. It does. I can testify thereof. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. We're to cherish. Our wives should feel cherished by us. Very special. Very loved and secure in our care. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too should be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, so in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So the man is to love his wife as himself. As much care as, you know, as much as you pursue your own comfort, to pursue the well-being of your wife. The high calling, to love as Christ loved, but the wife to reverence her husband. That word reverence, if you look it up in the Greek and you look it up and you see where all that Greek word was used in the New Testament, it's used 93 times in the New Testament. And 92 of those 93 times, it has to do with fear, afraid, the way you fear God. You know, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you know, afraid to disobey, afraid to do the wrong thing, just a heart to please. The way we relate to the Lord is the way wives are called to relate to their husband. It has fear and awe and respect in that word. Same word Peter used when he was in the water there. You know, he cried out, "Lord, save me," because he saw the waves and he was afraid. It's the same word. It's interesting. It has to do with fearing and reverencing and awe. That's as Sarah did, Abraham, the man leading, the wife following. It's a high calling for both. So, I don't know if that helps a little bit, you all. The example of Jesus there, Joshua, tremendous love, but yet even said some hard things sometimes that stretched people, it was hard for some people to receive, but he spoke the truth in love. And that's God calls us to that same place. I was a little timid when we first got married. I was not as forward as I should have been as a husband and leader. It was all new and I just was, yeah, I was learning, I guess learning the ropes slowly, you might say. But I felt like the Lord shook me one time, and it was a totally physical thing. It didn't have anything to do with spiritual life or direction and all that. But we were, I'll tell you the story. We were coming home from Somerset. Is it okay to tell the story? Okay. And, and my wife was driving. It was a little Nissan car. And the road was wet, and we probably would have been fine, but I was just a bad leader. Anyway, we were coming, you know how that circle goes right before you get on the parkway to come home from Somerset, that big circle they made there. And we were going around, starting to go in that circle there. The road was wet, it rained, and I was more familiar with the roads than she was. For some reason, she was driving, it was fine. And I thought, I think she might be going a little bit too fast, you know, should I say something? Should I not? And I just kind of, I hesitated. And I was like, but then as we kept going, I thought, I think it might be a little too fast. And so if I just spoke right away, just, you know, I had a concern, share my concern, you know. But I waited, and I was a little too timid. And then I went ahead, and we were already into it, and she hit the brakes, and it threw us into a skid, and it tore the bumper off the car. Nobody was hurt, and the guardrail was there. But it broke a headlight and tore the bumper off the car. I'm not sure if anybody remembers that. And it was, you know, it was not a big deal. We had to replace the lower A-arm. And we could drive home, though. It was just a little bent. Anyway, but, you know, it was just a total physical thing. But I felt, because of that, I felt like God impressed on my heart that I'm to be the leader. You know, this was a physical thing. There's spiritual things that come into our marriages. There's spiritual direction that wants to come in. And we're not here to put down women at all. But God calls us to be responsible. And if we have a concern, just kindly share the concern and take responsibility for what God has placed on our shoulders. That makes sense? You see, get the that really sobered me, because I thought, you know, there's many people that have spiritual accidents, and they're much more serious than a bumper getting knocked off your car. And if we as men have concern, we should be free to kindly share the concern and say, wife, I think we need to do this, and to lead out in that. Okay, what I want to share this morning, I guess I titled it Maintaining the Bond of Love. You can turn your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I preached this, or a form of this, at the Ohio Couples Night, and so I thought I could share some of the same thoughts I have here that I shared there. And so many of the things I share today are things that I'm working on, things that I'm learning, things that I see, and I'm seeking by God's grace to maintain and lay hold of myself. I'm excited. I feel like God has blessed our marriage. I feel like that we experience many, many tremendous blessings, and I feel like that we experience a measure of what I want to promote this morning. But we've had many failures. I've had many times where I've had to go back and apologize. I've hurt my wife. I've hurt her deeply, to where I sense the spark of love to be wounded. And I had to go back and dig and figure out where I'd hurt her, crushed her so much, and had to apologize and had to learn from those things. And so I'm needy, but I'm speaking out of my own learning and what God is, I trust, teaching us. What I want to focus on this morning is what I call having our hearts turned towards each other. I'm not sure if you know what I mean when I say that. But in courtship, for example, hearts are tremendously turned towards each other. You see the good in the other. You see the things that are strong, and you see the things that please you, that bless you. But you know, in the wear and tear of life, it's easy for other things to catch your eye as well. It's easy for things that you don't like to allow that to bug you. And the hearts no longer are fully turned towards each other. You understand what I'm saying? You know, it's the same way in all relationships. It's the same way in our relationship with God. You know, a lost sinner, he's going his own way. His heart's not turned towards God. But as God knocks and begins to call, when that heart turns to God and God turns toward the heart, a relationship begins to bloom and begins to build. It's the same way in brotherhood. You know, when brothers are at odds with each other and they see the things they don't like, they see the things that bug them, they see the things that they criticize in each other. But when they turn the heart and begin to see what concerns the other and try to understand what the other is seeing and turn their heart towards one another, it's tremendous, the healing, the restoration, the things that can happen. So in our marriage, it's the same way. The importance, the power of your heart turned towards your spouse. What a blessing. What delight. What strength. What refuge. What pleasure and fulfillment there can be in the marriage relationship when it is what God intended for it to be. The blessing, delight, strengthening, a place of refuge, pleasure, fulfillment we can experience when our relationships are on the right foundation, when husband is fulfilling his role, when wife is fulfilling her role, and the thing is flowing. It's tremendous. When our hearts are turned towards each other, we have grace for each other. We have patience for one another. We're not critical. You know, there may be things to talk about. There may be things that do need to be talk through and work through. That's fine. That needs to happen. By all means, be open and honest with each other. But it's way different when the hearts are turned than when they're not. Many relationships during courtship, that happens. That the hearts are turned. But the sad thing is, after the wear and tear of life comes on, other things get your focus. Work, responsibilities, your personal interests, other friends, and this, the list can go on and on. And the hearts are not so fully turned towards one another. And the closeness is not there. Maybe it still kind of works, but it's not the fullness of what God intended for it to be. That's my burden this morning, is I don't believe it has to be that way, brothers and sisters. I don't believe it has to be that way. I've heard others say, and I can testify some to it too, that it can actually become deeper with time. Amen? So I have four enemies of the marriage bond here. Four enemies. One, selfishness. Two, responsibilities. You know, it may not be bad. Work. Three, interests. Other interests. Hobbies people have, you know. Maybe, I don't know what it is, you know. Maybe you're into model trains and you know, that has more of a pull on you than your relationship with your wife. And the last but not least, the devil himself. The devil himself will come and hit up on your marriage. And you'll experience things, I've experienced things that are just, you know, where does it come from? Why is this? Why do we have this wrangling here over this? It's, you know, it shouldn't be that way. The devil will hit up on your marriage because it's a picture of Christ in the church, and he is set to destroy it. So, yeah, selfishness. You know, you're thinking more of yourself than others. Your work, other interests, and the devil. Those are things that attacked the bond of marriage, and you lose that closest you had when you were courting. That spark. Okay, let's read here in Song of Solomon. I want to look at the verses in chapter 2, verses 8 to the end of the chapter. Just a few verses here. Bring a few thoughts about what I believe are a few things. There's many more things. There's some thoughts here that I think can help to keep that spark of love, that bond, that bond of love alive in your marriage. So let's start here in verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The voice of my beloved. Husband. Joshua, myself, does the sound of your voice fill your wife with delight? You know, think back to how it was when you're courting. Just hearing maybe, you know, hearing his voice would delight her ear. Do you still have her heart? Does she still feel special to you? Just the sound of this man's voice filled this lady with delight. Or does when she hear you come home from work, and I believe it's this way for you, Brother Joshua, but you know, when she hears your voice, what goes through her heart? You know, how is your relationship? Does she think, you know, oh no, here he comes again, you know? Is your relationship such that she loves it when you come home? Or is it the old grouch is home again? How is your relationship? Just hearing his voice, I mean, there was delight. He's coming home. He's coming. And a spark of delight filled her heart. And wives, do you make your home and your attitude and your honor to your man such that he loves to come home? You know what a blessing is? I thought about it yesterday. We had a big day at the butcher shop, and you know, it was just so nice to come home, shower, relax, be with my wife, be with my children, and just the rest, the delight, where else do I want to go? I want to go home. You know, it's a hard day's work, just to go home and relax and just have my wife there and her interest, her care. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And so, wives, do you make your home, your attitude towards your husband, your honor, your fear towards him, such that he wants to, that's where he wants to go? Notice how he was, this man here, he was running, he was leaping, he was skipping. Why? Because he was going to where the love of his life was. So just a picture of what I believe God intends for the marriage bond to be. Our home should be a place of loving refuge. You know, if the wife is nagging, not supporting, not honoring, it's going to affect how he feels about going home. Okay, verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. And, you know, what do you make of this verse? I thought about the drawing they had toward each other, the admiration she had for him. You know, men like to be admired. You know, it's like he's out there, he's looking, he's probably trying to catch, see her. And she's looking out, and she sees him. And it's like, you know how it was when you're recording? And I don't know that it always needs to be this way. I'm not saying it's a bad thing if it's not this way. But, you know, you would come into church here, and you would see maybe 100 people, 200 people. You know, you'd visit and stuff. But all along, you had your eye kind of tuned, and like, there she is, or there he is. You know, it's like, there's this drawing. There's this connection, you know. Now, I'm not saying it has to be to that level of frequency, but, you know, when we see our wife, when we see our husband, you know, there she is. There's the one I love. It's that. That's how it should be. And I don't think that has to grow old. You know, men like to be admired. You know, it's petty. But, you know, I'm at a work day or something, and I'm there working with other men, and I'm not doing any better job than them. But after, my wife says, you know, I was out there, I saw you up there working, I saw you were doing such a good job, you know. And it's probably vain in a lot of ways, but just, you know, that, you know, we like that. It makes us feel good. You know, she's impressed with me, you know, even though I'm probably not doing any better than anybody else. But men like that kind of admiration, respect, from their wives. And it's like she sees him. There he is. He's behind the wall, looking through the windows. You know, I'm not sure what all that was supposed to be or mean there, but just the connection and admiration they had with each other. Verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The first thing I want to touch on here is he spoke. What did he do? He spoke. Say it again. He spoke. You know, maybe you do well at this, but there's times where I feel like I don't communicate enough with my wife. You come home from a brother's meeting or something and you're physically tired, your mind is full, and you've been thinking hard for 3 hours, and it's just, you know, she asks the question, you know, like, so how did it go? And it's like, you turn real hard, you know? You know what I'm saying? It's like, the last thing you want to do is to try to explain some controversial thing to her, you know? And I'm not saying we have to at those times. I think my wife tries to be understanding to that. And she realizes that there's times when it's just not the right time to talk about things. But he spoke. He spoke. He shared his heart. He admired her. He blessed her. He praised her. And he communicated with her. And I think that our wives need that. Brothers, our wives are often home with their children all day long. We've been out. We've been talking to this man and that man. And we've been on the phone. We've been this, that, and the other. But, you know, we come home, our wife, I'm speaking to myself here. This is one of the things that I feel God has been teaching me and wanting to teach me more. And I feel like I struggle with in this. And I probably am not the right one to be saying this. But, you know, we are social beings. Our wives are social beings. And they need to be able to have an ear. They need to be able to share their heart and us share their heart with them. So speak. And commune and talk about all things, as Brother Daniel said. So he spoke to her. So speak to your wife. Share your heart. Tell her about your day and what all happened. It's something I'm trying to learn myself. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let me get my thoughts together here. Make sure I'm not missing something. I want to speak a little bit about giving our wives time. And I'm not saying some elaborate cruise or something. I heard about one somebody that we know recently going to go on a cruise. And I'm not promoting at all this morning. Hear my heart. Luxurious getaways or anything like that. You know, I think something simple, you know, as we see here, a walk in the woods, you know, an evening together, you know, something we've enjoyed doing. Maybe we have a free evening and we load the whole family in the van, go to Liberty, stop by Little Caesars and get a $5 pizza and go out on Lake Liberty. There's a quiet little lake. Usually there's no one else around there hardly. And just sit there on the boat dock and eat pizza and have family evening together. Just something simple. You know, it doesn't have to cost much. But just the focus is each other. The focus is time. The focus is sharing. And, you know, nature is a great place to do this, as we see here, as we will see here. So it doesn't have to be something elaborate, but just time together. Focus on each other. Sharing. And the man, you know, I think sometimes our wives are the ones that are so much more sensitive to this. But notice who suggested it. Notice who says, who must have felt like, you know, it's been a while since we've had time together. Let's go do something. Let's have some time together. And men, I think we should be the ones that are sensitive to that and realize, you know, it's been busy. We've been through this busy season here, sorghum season, deer season, harvest season, whatever it is. And we need to have our relationship needs some maintenance. And let's take this evening and go on a walk, or whatever. And, you know, not saying the wives can't suggest it, but here it was a man who suggested it. Notice that. Our wives shouldn't have to try once, twice, three, four, five times before we finally agree. Yeah, we should go. We should go do something. We should be sensitive to those things. Amen? Okay. So he said that. Let's go take some time apart for ourselves. Verse 11, for lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green leaves, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know, there are those winter times. I think we can overdo getting away. I think that absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I think there's times where you need to be understanding that this is the harvest season. This is his time. And we'll make the best of it. But then there are those times when it's not so busy. There are those times when nature, I thought about that. There's those times when, you know, the woods get so pretty sometimes. The spring gets so beautiful sometimes. And we can be so in our rat race of life that we miss those beautiful times in God's world when it would be just so nice to get out there and enjoy the beauty of God's creation. So he noticed this. He said, you know, right now it's beautiful out there. Let's go out and let's enjoy some time together in God's great world. The flowers are nice. The birds are singing. And it's beautiful. Let's go and enjoy what God has done. So leisure time spent together. You know, I want to promote that. I'm not promoting expensive getaways. It can just be one evening in your own, you know, in your own back porch. You know, just a leisure time together, talking, relaxing, simply being together. I want to promote that. I believe that is necessary. Isn't that what you did when you courted? Isn't that what helped that spark to burn? And the affection to come together, isn't that what built your relationship? How do we think now that in marriage we'll maintain a strong marriage without this very thing here? I think that there's a sense of courtship that needs to continue on through your whole married life. Can I get an amen to that? So again, it can just be something very simple, but I want to promote rising up and coming away. Extravagance will not build closeness and affection. You can come home from a big vacation more exhausted than refreshed and more at odds with each other than you were before. You can. I'm not saying you will. We have gone out on longer things. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying something simple can be just as refreshing. Important for your relationship as something extravagant. I think you can learn to know your wife. You know what means a lot to her. It might be different for different people. How many of you wives here this morning? Let me see your hands. Enjoy going to goat auctions. One hand. Well, yours isn't up. Okay, there we go. But you know, I don't think that would be a very romantic thing for most of you wives. But my wife, she enjoys that, and so periodically we'll go to a goat auction and be there with the, you know, in the barnyard type of thing and the cigarette smoke and all that. But she enjoys it, and so that's not the only thing we do when we want to do something special. We do other things as well. But you know, something like that means something to her, and so. Learn to know your wife. Learn to know what blesses her and bless her with it. Verse 14. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You know, when the bond is strong, when things are as God intended for it to be, we love to be together. We love to see our wife. We love to hear her voice. We love to share and communicate. He says here, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy countenance and thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. But you know, I think this is what happens when what we've been talking about happens and is at place. When this bond of love is maintained, we're talking about maintaining the bond of love. When that is maintained, we enjoy being together. We enjoy hearing her voice. But the sad thing is when that's not maintained, it's so easy for little things to bug us, so easy for little things to grate on us, things that ought not to grate on us, to grate on us. I believe that's a telltale sign that we're not maintaining our bond of love. When we're maintaining our bond of love, we love to see our wife. She's beautiful to us. We love to hear her voice. We love to share and talk. I thought I had something else in mind there, but I forgot it. If I did, anyway. Okay, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know, you might think, what is this verse doing in here? How does this verse, it seems sort of odd, out of the flow? But what I think about here is I see this couple, this sweet couple out there on their walk, and they've been talking as they're walking, and this bond is strong. It's as God meant for it to be in marriage. And maybe they think back to a previous week, and they think back to maybe some words that were exchanged that weren't as kind as they should have been. And think back to a situation where maybe they weren't as patient as they should have been. And they realize that this relationship we have together that we're enjoying now is a very tender thing. It says here, our vines have tender grapes. It can so easily be spoiled. And, you know, and I remember back to in our early first few weeks or months, you know, how easily, how delicate it is. The relationships are very delicate things. And how a little thing can really rock the boat. And as you learn to work through things and learn to trust and know each other more fully, it doesn't get rocked so much. But yet relationships are very tender. The grapes are very tender. And it's so easy for little foxes to come in there and just wreck that thing. But God wants to be protected. And one of the foxes that I think of is our words. You know, when our hearts are turned towards each other, the words we say bless, the words we say build up, the words we say edify, the words we say have thanks in them and appreciation and love. But it's so easy when our hearts are not turned towards each other. If you remember how I referred to that, being turned towards each other, it's so easy for our words to have a little edge on them. You know, maybe it's not just a harsh bashing, but yet we're a little bit irked, and we say something that has a little edge to it. It's just not fully love. It's not fully kind. You know, we want it to sting a little bit. And that's one of the foxes that can spoil our grapes. In James it says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know? Maybe the evening before, you told her you love her. Or you told him you love him. And now, you have a little sting on your words. Out of the same mouth, proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let's allow those stressful things. You know, the fact is, things do happen that stress us sometimes. There is times where our wife or our husband might do something that we don't like. But let's allow those times to make us more Christ-like. Let's allow those times to learn to be patient. Learn to have grace like we want to have grace. Learn to have grace like God has had grace and patience for us. And become more Christ-like. God desires that the bumps, the challenges, the things you face in your marriage make you more like Jesus Christ. Instead, us men, we tend to put the blame on our wife. We tend to push, we have a hard time taking responsibility ourselves. We put the blame on her, and she's pushed down instead of us becoming more Christ-like. We hurt her. This relationship and spark of love is a very tender thing. If we men are not careful with our words and wives as well, we can spoil it. And not only will our wives suffer, but we ourselves will also suffer. Okay. Excuse me. So I believe I believe that, as I said earlier, that this delight, this love that we have, in our marriage does not have to grow any less as the years go by. I just think back to the other morning, and I'm not wanting to promote myself. I have many, many needs, but I don't always do it. I probably don't do it more. I probably do it less times than I actually do. But I've had a habit of periodically on a Friday morning prayer as I leave home to write a little note before I leave and to leave it there in my wife's dresser or something. I don't always do it. I periodically do it. But I was just writing one the other day, and I really love my wife. She's just a wonderful wife. I love her as much as I ever did. You know, I don't feel like it's any less now than what it was when we first got married. And I want to put that out for us, you know, that I don't believe, you know, maybe the surfacey things might not be, I don't know how you say it, but, you know, maybe we're not as thick as we were, you know, as far as here at church and our relationships and stuff. But, you know, the depth that can be there, just appreciation, the godliness and the servant heart and all those things that I want to promote that for us. That I believe God wants these things to grow. But if they are to grow, brothers and sisters, there needs to be maintenance done. This bond of marriage, just like anything else in life, if you neglect it, it grows less. But just think about courtship again. In courtship, there's time spent. There's tremendous amount of energy put into that relationship, and it grows. But then we think we can just put it on cruise control and let it happen, but it won't. It needs to be maintained. And this here, I think, is one recipe for maintaining our relationship. Okay, let's read the last two verses here, 16 and 17. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. So coming away and spending time together will help us to experience this security and oneness. You know, I thought about, can my wife say this? Can your wife say this? Is her response to your relationship that he is mine and I am his? Is that security, that bond, that sense of belonging strong in your relationship? I'm his and he is mine. Or is there a little pain? Is there a little twist? Is there a little, it's just not quite there. It's something, you know where it's at, I trust. But just the God desires that oneness to be there where we belong to each other, and there's the love and security and the bond there in your relationship. Husband, does your wife feel secure in your relationship? Could she say these words, I'm his and he is mine? So may God help us. May God bless us in whatever areas of weakness there might be in any of our relationships, that our relationships could be all that God intended for them to be. And a testimony in this age when so many relationships are falling apart, a picture of Christ to the church. So Joshua and Audrey, God bless you as you have begun this journey. And may all of us maintain, you know, anything else in life, there's maintenance that goes into it. And marriage is no different. So may God help you to know what those things are. Just, you know, doing sweet things for each other can help keep your heart turned. You know, kind words, words of appreciation, just a kind, loving hug. You know, just interaction throughout the day. Just, you know, to where she, as a person, is special to you. As a person, being affectionate, washing the dishes, helping her, you know, being sensitive to what things she is facing, and last but not least, simply spending leisure time together, talking. So, God bless you all, and may we all have strong marriages. May we all be careful against those four things: selfishness, responsibilities, other interests, and the devil himself that wants to come against and war against our marriages. God bless.